Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. Welcome to all of the visitors that are here this morning and to, of course, the home folks as well as we share together in this baptismal service. In particular, I thank Brother Andy for the instruction that he has given to these three applicants for baptism. It is in particularly precious, Mackenzie, for your grandfather to be here. Take heed. Days such as this make men about our age feel our age as we view the difference between your stage of life and where we are at. Just this week was actually my birthday, and I'm not going to tell you exactly which one it was. They're not so important anymore when you've had as many as I've had, but our grandson was at our house a few days ago, and his grandmother was explaining to him that in 3 days, Grandpa will have a birthday. And so he looked at her and said, "Will he be 100? And but just to say that relatively speaking, we're impossibly old. There is, however, life experience that comes with life, with living life, and the realities of 1 John chapter 2, those verses 15, 16, and 17 are learned in the school of hard knocks, as we say. So again, welcome. This morning we will witness the baptismal ceremony that is conducted here. We will hear the vows which the applicants make, and we will see water being poured upon their heads, and we will welcome them into the church as members of Cross Point Mennonite. And I speak this from the perspective of witnesses. Notice I said we will. But for Melinda Raber and for Jody Donnell Miller and Mackenzie Dawn Miller, today is the day when you move from being children who are observing others who are older, taking this step, to where you move to firsthand experience when it is you that is being baptized. And today it's you that will be making vows, in the present tense this is, and get wet from the water that is poured, and give your hands to be welcomed as members of the church. Now, among the witnesses, there are, if you will, two groups among the rest of us who are witnesses here today. The one group is those of us who have already been baptized ourselves. We are the ones who are welcoming these into the fellowship, into the congregation. And the other group is the children that are sitting here today and are observing and watching as those older than themselves take this step. It is my hope in the next few minutes to explain what it means to believe and be baptized, which is the sermon title this morning, what it means to believe and be baptized in such a way that both of these groups are edified. First, that the children understand the meaning and the significance of baptism. There are many times when it is often that we, as we engage in the rituals of the church, because of their familiarity, we assume that everyone understands what is the meaning that underlies these ceremonies or these rites or these rituals. In the case today, the pouring of water. And sometimes we assume that people understand when indeed the children among us may not. And so it is my desire today that while the other group might be edified as well, that in particular, I can give an explanation of what it means to believe and be baptized in such a way that the youngest ones here, or no, not the youngest, the that would be maybe asking a bit too much, but those who have understanding would understand what it is, what it means when we actually pour water upon the heads of these young girls. In our church at Cross Point Mennonite, in our core values, number 8 reads like this. It has to do with the Christian family. Christian families, we believe marriage is a lifetime covenant between one man and one woman, and we are committed to cultivating strong marriages and stable Christian homes in the congregation, where children are nurtured in Christian faith from generation to generation. And so today, to witness these three applicants in the prime of their youth, requesting to be baptized upon their confession of faith, is the fruition of diligent parenting for years and years. Among the witnesses this morning, there is, I'll say, a subgroup, and it's the fathers and the mothers of these applicants that will be baptized here this morning. The parents who have felt the burden of the responsibility when these teenagers were born into their homes and they held them in their arms, and that awesome solemnity, that awesome responsibility lay in their hearts, that we hold here in our hands a child who is an eternal soul, and we must guide and direct this child through life, for they are on their way to an eternal destiny. And it's the way in which we guide them and direct them, we as those who are responsible for their care physically and responsible to guide them spiritually. The outcome of their lives will rest largely upon how we guide them. And so it's the mothers and the fathers, the moms and the dads who have up until this point, through years and years of diligent parenting, teaching, guiding, have brought them to this point. And so while the journey is not ended, the journey is for these young, if the Lord tarries and grants them life and health, there will be many years ahead, and perhaps someday you will be at midlife and you will have children or grandchildren who think that you're 100 years old already when you're halfway there a little more. But this to say that it's the outcome of years of parenting that gets us to this point. No, the journey's not over. The journey is just beginning. And it's for this reason that the fathers and the mothers will assist in welcoming their precious daughters into the church today, as Brother James will explain more later. So let me just say loudly and clearly, hear me, dear brethren and sisters. It is a time of great joy when we conduct a believer's baptism for children of the church. For children of the church. It is the more I would propose to you that these kind of baptisms where teenagers are baptized upon the confession of their faith and are welcomed into the church, this is the more excellent way. The more excellent way. Let me explain what I mean. And to explain, I have several quotes here that I will be reading. The first one comes from a man named Marlon Jeschke. Marlon Jeschke wrote a book, Believers' Baptism for Children of the Church. And this is what he wrote. To my thinking, the biggest need in believers' church doctrine and practice of baptism is making believers' baptism meaningful to children of the church. In the foreword, J.C. Wenger, commenting on what was written, said, he, Jeschke, makes us wince, for too often glorifying the conversions of hardened sinners while not rejoicing adequately over the more gentle coming to the faith of those brought up in the instruction and nurture of the Lord. And he continued, the church should give more attention to happy Christian homes, to being more creative in the nurture of its youth, and to making baptismal services occasions for joyful celebration. This whole process is the more excellent way. Now, I might note that when we turn to the New Testament, most of the baptisms that we find recorded in the New Testament are adult baptisms. Those who came to saving faith in their adulthood, in their adult years, sometimes having lived a life of sin for quite some time. Ideally, from the first generation, conversion and baptism follow generation after generation of Christian parents who train their children in the ways of God to spare them from the effects of gross sins of the flesh. And so after a happy and a largely carefree childhood of innocence, these children of the church appropriate the faith in which they have been reared and are baptized as believers. Now, it is easier for us to mark the clear point of conversion when adult sinners repent and should be baptized than when children of the church are growing up into an understanding that they are sinners and they should repent and be baptized. The need is the same, but it is easier to mark that point of conversion in a gross sinner. But I would also say that's the hard way. And the more excellent way is for children to grow up in Christian homes and to be nurtured in the Christian faith. And as they mature in their life and in their understanding, there does come that point in time where children who, as they are growing up, understand that when they are naughty, that they will be punished and that they should say sorry and so on. And all of that is good. That's good parenting. But it's conditioning them for the day when they will come to the age of understanding and maturity where they can understand that I am naughty because of this law of sin within my flesh. What Brother Andy was reading about in Romans 7, that the things that I would do, I can't, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. There's this law of sin within my flesh. And then they understand the great issues of justice and mercy, and that while I am guilty before God, God is merciful and has provided for me a way of salvation. You know, and for some, this might come in a very short time. For others, this might be something that they grow in over a period of time. But this is the more excellent way. And then that leads us to a believer's baptism. Believer's baptism remains, I think, today the one of the most vital doctrines that we believe in which we believe. It underlies so many other truths. It underlies so many other practices. This understanding that we are baptized upon our confession of faith as believers. And many other things related to our Christian life are based upon that understanding. So I would say to us as a congregation, and I would say this is true for the Christian church in particular, in general, but in our congregation in particular, we want to work to make believers' baptism meaningful to children of the church who did not come to faith through adult conversion, but through the teaching that they received as children at home. So after this kind of lengthy introduction and overview, I want to spend this morning the remaining time to lay down a theological framework for the baptismal ceremony we are performing this morning. And I want to orient this framework kind of around these two questions. I want for us to be assured, and by when I say us, I mean the whole group of witnesses, the adults, those that are about 100 years old, and those who are 5 years old, that we understand that what we are doing this morning, when these applicants will be up here giving their testimonies, and then upon their confession of faith, when we pour water on their heads, and the water is running down over their heads, and they are getting wet, that we are doing what the Bible tells us that we should do. Want to make sure we leave this place just remembering this morning that what we are doing is what the Bible says we should do when there are individuals who come to faith and ask to be baptized. And then secondly, we want to understand what it means to believe and be baptized. So, what does the Bible say about baptism? In the opening chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, kind of abruptly, this man, John the Baptist, appears on the scene. This is in in Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, excuse me, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this man appears. After, and we talk in Bible history about the 400 silent years. So after the voice of Malachi, the last prophet, fell silent, there was a period of 400 years during which there was no prophet in the land of Israel. 400 silent years, we call them. So there's a sense in which the silence is broken, and there's this man down there by the Jordan River, out in the wilderness, it's said, and there he is preaching. And he begins to preach and baptize unto repentance. Now, the gospel writers do not explain why it is that John began to preach unto repentance, nor does John himself explain what is the significance of the baptism that he was performing there by the Jordan River. So let's think about this. Where did baptism come from? Number two, what did it mean? And three, what did it have to do with the appearance of the kingdom of God on earth? And for the sake of time, I'm going to limit comments here on, this is an expansive subject, but two observations I would like to make. The Jews were familiar with purification rites. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about rites that they would undergo, in particular purification rites. And it generally had to do with water, ritual washing, you might say. So they understood that there are rites, that water would be used, but it was not just to cleanse the physical body from dirt, but it was symbolic of some other cleansing much beyond the physical dirt that the water would wash off from the body. There was an understanding that this is what is involved in these purification rites, this ritual washing. A deeper spiritual truth was symbolized. Now, the Jewish experience or their understanding of baptism symbolized a deeper spiritual truth in that they were remembering their exodus out of Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea, and the crossing of the Jordan River as they entered into the promised land. Let me say that again, and I want to say this in a way that, and I'm assuming here, boys and girls, that you have been hearing Bible stories, and you have been hearing the Bible being read and listening to sermons being preached, and at school you learn these kind of things, that the children of Israel spent 400 years in the land of Egypt, and there in the land of Egypt they became slaves. And then Moses led them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, where God parted the waters and they could walk through the Red Sea. And then after a time of wandering in the wilderness, they came to the border of the promised land, the place where God had promised, I will give you a land. So they came to that point, and once again, the water stopped and the children of Israel walked through that river on dry ground and entered into the promised land. And what these were real acts of God in history, but they also symbolized something. So whenever you read, boys and girls, when you read about the children of Israel being in Egypt or coming out of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the bondage, the slavery that Romans 7 tells us about, where the things that I would do, I can't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. It's that bondage, that slavery. Just like the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, that's the way we are in Egypt, so to speak. We are also in bondage there. And we must exit or come out of Egypt and enter into the promised land. In 1 Corinthians 10, the first few verses, the Apostle Paul refers to this symbolism. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there's this sense in which baptism is referring to this passage out of the bondage of Egypt and into the promised land. And so in the Jewish mind, when John the Baptist began to call them down to the wilderness, where did he go? There's significance in the place that John was doing his preaching. He was calling them back to the place where they had crossed the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, reminding them that there is a new entrance to be made, that the exodus out of Egypt, the entrance into the promised land of Palestine, was not the ultimate blessing that God had in mind when He led them out of Egypt and took them across the Jordan River into the promised land. It was all symbolic of when the kingdom of God would come to earth. And this is what John was teaching and preaching, that he was the preparing the way so that they would understand what it means when Jesus comes, so that they would be prepared. And so he called them back to that very locality, to that very place. And there he began to preach to them and prepared a purified people so that that they would be ready when the door opened, the door of grace, when the gospel opened. As the scripture says that there came a time when Jesus began to minister, to teach and preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was now here. There is a complete new land, if you will, a complete new entrance to be made into a kingdom that was not a physical kingdom with geographical boundaries like the land of Palestine, but it's a worldwide kingdom with no boundaries, where Jews and Gentiles and everyone would be called into that kingdom. So in the Jewish mind, this was the preparation. This was how they viewed the baptism that John was administering there when he was teaching and preaching. And then Jesus came to John to be baptized as well. Now, Jesus explained all this by saying that it was to fulfill all righteousness. And we won't go into what that really all means, but Jesus thus acknowledged that the standard of life that John demanded for entrance into those who were coming into his kingdom was correct for himself and for his followers. And in this way, Jesus also identified with sinful mankind, and he was a model for all others to follow. The text tells us that Jesus also baptized actually not him, but his disciples, until he realized that his baptism was detracting from the ministry of John. And so he ceased his baptism. And then once again, and so John, when John was then beheaded and lost his life, at that point, this baptizing ceased. At least for the time being, or at least what's recorded. And then when Jesus had been crucified, when he was raised again from the dead, before he left this earth, having established his kingdom here on earth, having opened the door so that people could come in, the baptism that there at the Jordan River, when John lost his life, was placed on hold. Those baptisms once again began. When Jesus said in what we call the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So the practice of baptism was resumed again at Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Great Commission, baptism is described as the command of the risen Lord. Here is Jesus who is again risen from the dead. He has undergone his own baptism of blood. In the meantime, he has done his own crossing over. He has had his exodus from death back to life. And so he says, "Let the baptism resume." The Great Commission describes baptism as the command of the risen Lord and says that baptism is to mark discipleship. Baptism is to be administered in the triune name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And baptism is to be followed up by the teachings in the way of Christ. Go ye therefore, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things. And I will be with you always through my Spirit. And so the rest of the Acts of the Apostles records baptism after baptism. Think your way through Acts after that instruction by Jesus and the preaching of Peter and the day of Pentecost and the baptism of 3,000. We read, just continue reading on through Acts, and it's just baptism after baptism after baptism. Once again, this ceremony is resumed, just the way that Jesus commanded. And so, to bring this point to a close in our baptismal ceremony here this morning, boys and girls, just note this. In our baptismal ceremony here this morning, we are continuing, what you're going to witness right here, we are continuing to do exactly what Jesus said that His followers should do here on this earth. So we are continuing to do exactly what the Bible says we should do when there are those who believe and request to be baptized. We're just doing what the Bible says when we baptize these girls today. Okay, so what does it mean to believe and be baptized? I sometimes hear the question, "Must I be baptized to be saved?" In the New Testament era, believers would have found it very strange to ask, "Must I be baptized to be saved?" I mean, just like the Israelites had to cross through the Red Sea to leave Egypt, just like the Israelites had to cross the Jordan River to enter into the Promised Land, likewise, believers who believe that Jesus was the Messiah and are entering into His kingdom, well, of course they're going to have to go through that baptism. And so for the New Testament believer, baptism marked the transition from the geographical land of Israel into the kingdom of God with no boundaries. Now, another question that I sometimes hear is, well, does baptism save? You know, baptism does give us the possibility of self-deception, because we can assume that if we continue to baptize like Jesus said, and if we obey what He tells us to do, that somehow just in doing that ritual, just in coming here and pouring the water, that somehow then people will be saved because they've undergone the ritual without experiencing the reality to which the symbolism points. That is entirely possible. Throughout church history, it has happened numerous times. Let me put it this way: there's about three different ways I would say that we can that throughout church history, people have responded to this question. Well, so does baptism save? The one is called, and maybe boys and girls, this one will be a word a little too big for you. It's called sacramentalism, but it's the idea that if you just undergo the ritual of baptism, just the ceremony of baptism, and have the water poured upon you or sprinkled or however it's applied, that if you just undergo it, then unfailingly baptism will bring what it signifies without the reality or the transformation in your heart. The Catholic and Anglican and Lutheran churches largely hold to this position traditionally. In reaction to sacramentalism, there are some who lose confidence in doing what the Bible says about baptism, and some that even actually no longer administer baptism. This is the traditional position of the Salvation Army and also many Quakers. Then the third answer is to understand that being baptized does not automatically save someone who does not repent and be converted. All the while, we should continue to baptize, ensuring that... So this is what we really need to do, is continue... Just like the Bible says, just continue to baptize when there are those who are repentant. Remember, these are the qualities that John the Baptist was looking for. Remember that there were some that he didn't baptize. He said, "You generation of vipers, who brought you down here? Or what brought you down here? What are you trying to accomplish? Don't you understand?" And he essentially was looking for people who repented and confessed and amended their life. By amendment of life, we mean they changed their way of life. A regenerated life is a life that changes. There's evidence in the life of in the way people live, of a change in the heart. These are the things that the apostle that John the Baptist was looking for. These are the things that we are looking for today when we before we baptize anyone. And then so we continue to do what the Bible says, but we also ensure that those who are being baptized understand that they are not saved by the pouring of the water, but they are saved by repentance and confession and accepting salvation and continuing to live out their faith. So what does it mean to believe and be baptized? Well, in Acts 2, 38 through 42, I won't be reading this whole passage, but perhaps it would help us understand what does it mean by using this text. There are four things we see here. This was right after the church was founded and at Pentecost. There are these four things. One of them was to acknowledge, this is in Acts 2, 38. Actually, I'm going to turn there, and I'm just going to refer to different a verse here, or a phrase here, and a phrase there. But this was right after the church had been founded at Pentecost, and they began to, or they continued to meet together. As the text says, with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received his word and they were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So, number one, acknowledging that Jesus as the Savior who saves from sin. Boys and girls, here's what it means to believe and be baptized. It means to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior who saves from sin. It means that we've received the Holy Spirit. It means that we are being added to the church. And it means that we must continue in fellowship with other Christians as we grow in Christ. That's what it means to believe and be baptized. Now, there are a whole series of verses about baptism, and in our efforts sometimes to understand what it means to be baptized, we pick on one and we leave the others, or we pick on this one and we leave other verses, and so it'll lead us to faulty conclusions. But essentially, if we look at the whole body of evidence, which we don't have time to look at this morning, the essence of what it means to be baptized from the book of Acts is bound up in these four things: to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior, that when we accept Him and are baptized in obedience to His word, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we're added to the church, and then we should continue in fellowship with other Christians as we grow in Christ. I want to close this morning here with this. This comes from a page of instructions from a minister's manual, and I thought it kind of highlights exactly what I'm trying to say, maybe puts it into different words to make it more easy to understand. The initial decision to become a follower of Christ may occur in any number of situations: during private meditation or reading the Scripture, in the home at family worship or at some youth retreat, or as a response to an invitation, or as a result of personal evangelism, or... Now, hear what I'm saying correctly. At the invitation to join the instruction class for new believers. And what I mean by that is sometimes it's that invitation that brings all of this knowledge together, where someone now understands and says, I believe and I want to be baptized. Now, don't take that farther than what I'm saying, that, but you understand what I'm trying to communicate there. New believers are normally given a period of instruction. During these sessions, the plan of salvation is more fully explained. We have done that in our instruction class. The requirements and the rewards of the Christian life are taught. I trust we have done that as well. The doctrines of the Scripture are understood. And the congregation with which they wish to identify with is understood, like what our understanding is of what it means to become a member of Cross Point Mennonite, and helps toward living the happy and victorious Christian life are presented. And so our work so far has been with these youth, is that we have been meeting periodically with them in instruction class. We have not yet worked our way through the complete instruction, but we are at the point where we understand, and I think, and our judgment is that they understand, they believe, and they desire to be baptized. And so, because that's what the Bible says, that's what we will undertake to do here this morning. In obedience to what the Bible says, with an understanding of what it means to believe and be baptized. Shall we stand together to pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You just now and we are thankful to to you for the opportunity to have these young sisters who are whose testimony is that they believe and they want to be baptized. We commit them into your care, for we know that it's in your care that is the where there is the safe place for them. As they enter into this phase of their lives, as they give their testimonies that they are believers and they desire to be baptized, we pray that you would undergird them with your strength. And we pray like Jesus prayed to you, Heavenly Father, for those of us who remain on earth. I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but I pray that you would keep them from evil. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, and bless Brother James as he undertakes to perform the baptismal ceremony. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.